Friend, I'm so excited that you chose to listen to God's word today on our broadcast. This word really transformed our church and caused each of us to think about living first from last position. God will cause you to become a servant so that he can give you the position that he wants you to have. And so when you get it, how do you handle it? I hope this message changes your life and teaches you how to live first from last position. Here's today's message. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Whatever we ask of you, that's a pretty noble request. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left," here it is, "in your glory." I want to skip down to verse 43b. And it says this, "But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Thank God for Jesus. I want to skip down now to verse 51. "And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' Echoing the same question he asked to James and John. And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." Friends, for part one of this sermon series, I want you to consider this thought: living first from last position. Living first from last position. It's not about what you lost in the fight that you're trying to regain. It's not about trying to get to the first of the line. But whenever God looks at your life, and whenever God is ready to bless someone, and whenever he's ready to give them more of himself and make them first, he scrolls through his Rolodex to the very back. Pray with me. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word that you've already implanted within me. God, I pray that I'm able to preach this message with the same authority with which you have blessed it. I pray, God, that every word that goes forth to your people will only be of you. And I pray, Father, that out of the depth of the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, that you might speak life to your people through your word. God, we thank you so much for what you're already doing. And we trust you that we will understand how to live life with first in mind, in last position. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, and let the church say, amen. Living first from last position. Since my father and mother are here, I'm gonna pick on him a little bit, my dad a little bit. I often tell people that I don't have a problem talking about myself or talking about some of the mistakes that I've made or things that I've had to go through, because everything that I've gone through and everything that I've had to deal with in life has prepared me for where God has brought me today. So I don't have anything to hide. I don't have anything to put underneath the sheets or to cover up, because out of the depth of the experience that God has given me through life, I'm able now to articulate that in a manner that puts Christ at the forefront of it and myself behind it. Since my father's here, I recall when I was 16 years old and I was planning a youth explosion for our church. It was the very first youth explosion that our church had ever had. And I had gone through a series of meetings with people in the congregation. I'd contacted all the preachers. We had gotten the order of service together, and we were ready to launch this youth explosion. It was going to be the baddest thing that hit Brandon, Mississippi ever. We had a great time. One day I was in my father's office. He owns an office supply corporation, and I would often go there to make copies, the copies that I need. Even in college, I would go there to make copies using his paper, using his resources. And so one particular day, I remember that as we were planning the order of worship, I went to my father's office to print out the bulletins for the youth explosion. And my dad got a copy of one, and he looked at it, and he said, "Son, there's a problem." I said, "Well, Dad, what's that?" He says, Did you leave room for anybody else to do anything on this? I said, Father, that's an interesting question. What do you mean? He said, well, when I look at the opening, I see your name. I look at the prayer, I see your name. I look at the introduction of the speaker, I see your name. I think I even had the song on there, my name. The closing, your name. And he said, son, is this about you or is it about the people? And I said, Father, that's a very interesting question. Why do you ask that? He said, because if you want to be first in life at anything, you don't have to do it by putting your name on everything. You don't have to do it by putting your picture on everything. When people see something with another name attached to it that you did, they don't have to see you first to know that you were involved in it. So if you want to be great, you have to present yourself first as a servant. And you don't need to self-promote, but let God put you in the position. And he said bluntly, he said, son, because if this becomes about you, I'll shut it down. And I tell that story now in hindsight because out of the wealth of that experience, God showed me, and I would actually define that as one of the defining moments in my life where I understood that if I'm ever going to be in ministry, humility has got to be at the very forefront of who I am. Yeah. And so not to boast about that or anything, but it speaks to what God is saying to his disciples as they are on the road up to Jerusalem. They had just come from being up or on their way to Jerusalem, and they've been chattering amongst themselves. They've been talking. And Jesus turns around and he foretells of his death, what's going to happen to him. He's going to die. He's going to suffer at the hand of the Roman government, and he's going to die a horrific death. And after he tells them that, he says something very unique. He says, I am going to rise again, though, that my kingdom is going to come here on earth as well as in heaven. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, look at that as an opportunity. Now we have to understand something about James and John. They, at this point, I would even call them opportunists. Yeah, because they know what's about to happen to Jesus. And so they ask him a question. They say, teacher, or they make a statement. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. It's a very bold statement. Do for us whatever we ask of you to do. And he says, well, okay, what do you want me to do? And they say, position us so that one will sit on your right and the other will sit on your left. Watch this. In your glory. In your glory. Now, I don't think this request would have been foreign to Jesus because if we understand, James and John were two of the people that went up with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. They, I think in the Gospel of John, it shows that James was reclining with him at the table on his right. And so they were two brothers who were often at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. So that would not be an audacious or bodacious claim for them to make, a question for them to ask. And then they say, but Lord, sit us one on your right and one on your left, not just the physical position, but now we're going to change the context in your glory. Come here for me. Now, when I was in high school, we had what was called shadow day. And what we would do is we would go to a college or university and we would shadow the college kids. In high school, we were on one level. We knew we were on one level. In college, they were on another level. What we would do is then take our experience to their context, and we would begin to shadow and model everything that they were doing. Follow me. In other words, what they're saying is, Jesus, we want to put one on your right and one on your left in your glory. In other words, we want to stay in your shadow. Stay in my shadow. We want to stay in your shadow. Do what I do. We want to walk in your shadow. We want everywhere you go, we want to stay in your shadow. Every time you heal, we want to be in your shadow. Every time you deliver, we want to be in your shadow. Every time you speak a word, we want to be in your shadow. He's doing exactly what I'm doing because he's in my shadow. Thanks so much. Let me tell you what some people want to do for you. Let me tell you what some people want to do in your life. The reason that they want to be around you so much is because they want the glory that God has given you. The reason that they want to be in your company so much is because they want to shadow the blessings that God has given you. But Jesus throws out a claim to them. He says, okay, you want to sit on my right, one on my left. You do not know what you are asking. Oh my God, I don't have time to deal with that. But he says, you don't understand the extent to which you are asking me to bless you, because the road that I am going to travel, the road that I'm gonna go down, is a road called Calvary. And the road that I go down is not gonna be a pretty and glorious and lovely road. And so he says, he throws out another claim. He says, well, okay, one wants to sit on my right, another wants to sit on my left. You don't understand what you are asking. Can then you be baptized with the same baptism with which I am baptized? Are you able to drink from the same cup that I am to drink from? Let me translate that in a different way. Are you able to go through what I'm about to go through to receive what I'm about to have? Because if you are not willing to go through what I'm about to go through to receive what I have, you don't want to be in my glory. And sometimes people will not be willing to go through what you had to go through in order to get what you have. And all they want to do is get in the position. All they want to do is get in your glory. On your job, all they want to do is stand beside you, learn a little something from you, and shadow you. So he says, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink from the same cup? And are you able to be baptized with the same baptism with which I am baptized? And that's a very interesting statement, because they answer the question, yes, we are. Now, if it's me, and I just heard Jesus tell it he's gonna die, obviously they had been blinded by the glory. Perhaps they were thinking about folks in the Old Testament who sat at the right hand and at the left hand of great kings. Perhaps they were thinking about the other positions that they had, even when they had gone up to the Mountain of Transfiguration, that they were special, and they didn't include the other 10 disciples in this as well. Perhaps they thought that they were unique so that they could get all of the glory. And Jesus throws them a curveball. He says, are you able to drink from the same cup and be baptized with the same baptism? They say, yes, we are. And in fact, if you read through Acts, we understand that James ends up being beheaded, that John ends up being exiled to the island of Patmos. And so they did actually experience suffering. But in this particular context, Jesus is asking them a question about his glory. Are you willing and are you able to handle the glory if you get it? And for some of us, it's a hard thing to get the glory from God, and we are able to handle it. Because the glory looks good, the glory feels good, the glory makes other people want to be around you, but the glory costs. And if you aren't able to pay the cost of the glory, God can't give you the glory. And if you aren't able to share the glory once you receive the glory, then God isn't going to be able to trust you with the glory. So he says, it is not so with you that when you become great, or when you become first, that you hoard it over the Gentiles. Not like their rulers do. But then he throws them a zinger. He says, whichever one of you wants to be great. Somebody say great. Great. Whichever one of you wants to be great, he must first be servant of all. And whoever wants to be first must become slave to all. Somebody say servant.
Servant.
Slave.
Slave.
Servant.
Slave.
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 Great.
Great.
First. There is a difference then in being great and being first. One would think that if you are great, you are automatically first. But Jesus places them into two distinct categories. He says, if you first want to be great, you must be what's called diakonos. You must be a servant. You must be able to minister to those in your context. He says, if you want to be great, the first thing you have to be is a minister. I'm not talking about a pulpit preacher. I'm not talking about somebody who proclaims the word of God from the podium in the spotlight. I'm talking about individuals who are able to live out the message that Christ has imparted in them in their everyday life. So when you're on your job, you can live for me. When you're in your home, you can minister for me. And when you begin to minister in the context that you find yourself, the outcome is that you will be great. People will begin to recognize you in ways you never got recognized before. Folks will begin to bring your names up in circles in a positive way rather than a negative way. People will begin to see you in a different light because now it's not about self-promotion, but it's about servanthood. And when you become a servant, God will make your name great. But then he says, if you want to be first, if you want to be first, then you must be a slave to all. Now, let me tell you the difference. Anybody can be great. Anybody can minister in a great way. Anybody can serve in a great way. You can come to church every Sunday. You can serve on auxiliary boards. You can go to Sunday school, Bible study, serve in missions projects. You can serve and people will recognize you as great. They're a good person. They're a great person. To minister means to be great. But to be first means to be slave. And to be slave means to sacrifice your life. It means to sacrifice everything that you have for the well-being of everybody else. Let me tell you about this thing called great and first. Everybody can be great, not everybody can be first. Don't miss that. Many people can be great, not everybody can be first. He says, in order to be great, you must then become a servant to all. In order to be first, you must become a slave to all. You, in a sense, must give yourself sacrificially to the cause of Christ. You must go down the long, hard road for the cause of Christ in order to be first. You must go down the long, rugged path of criticism and hateration and ostracizing. You must go down that long, hard road in order to be first. And watch this. Many people want to be great. They don't want to be first because being first takes more of you. And if you're going to be first, if you're going to give your all and all to God, God says, what I will reward you then is not only the greatness, but I'll give you the position. Most people have greatness and they never get position. Most folk want the accolades, but God never promotes them. God says, when you are a slave to all, just like I will become a slave to all, for the Son of Man came not only to serve, he's great, but to give his life as a ransom for all. Therefore, God gives him the position. You think that because you aren't being recognized the way you want to be recognized, that God isn't promoting you. You think that because the person who always is out front, who dresses the best, who rides in the finest, who lives in the finest, because their name is on everything and they're in lights, that they're first. They may be great, but they may not necessarily be first. Because James and John had the position. They had the position. They were great. They had to have the position for Jesus to take them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he chose 3 out of 12 to go up on the mountain. So they had to have some kind of position with him. But they wanted the glory and didn't want to give the sacrifice. And God will never give you the position without the sacrifice. And if we think we can ever get past God and get the position without the sacrifice, then we're all fooling ourselves. And then they're leaving Jerusalem. They go into Jericho. As they go into Jericho, Jesus does his thing and he comes out of Jericho. Somebody say Jericho. As he's coming out of Jericho and they're on the road traveling. They're on the road walking. And the Bible says that a mass of people are following Jesus. They're herded around him, probably saying, Master, we want you to do this for us. Master, do that. Master, heal us. Master, do this. And out of the backdrop on the side of the road, Jesus hears a sound from a blind man calling him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all of the chatter, everything he's hearing on the road, he hears this echo in his ear, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that as they are going down the road out of Jericho, that people are telling Bartimaeus to shut up, boy, be quiet. Our teacher's trying to teach us, be quiet, Bartimaeus, be quiet. And he cries out all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. A few things I want to observe about Bartimaeus. First, the obvious, Bartimaeus is blind. He's blind. He has a physical impairment where he cannot see his surroundings in front of him, behind him. He cannot see it all. He cannot see the beauty and the splendor of God's glory on earth. He's blind. But Bartimaeus, the second observation is he's also in last position. Not only is Bartimaeus blind, but the Bible says he's also a beggar. Not only can I see, but I ain't got no money either. And I'm in last position on the side of the road. The third observation, which is I think the most important, is that Bartimaeus is desperate. And Bartimaeus says, I don't have anything to lose. You can tell me to shut up if you want to. You can tell me to be quiet if you want to. But when you put me in a position where I don't have anything to lose, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get what I want. Some of us don't understand desperation because some of us haven't been in a position that we've been desperate. But when you get desperate for God, you'll do whatever it takes. Three observations. He's blind, he's last, and he's desperate. Jesus is walking down the road out of Jericho. The masses are surrounding him. Bartimaeus says, Jesus, Son of David. And the Bible says that as Jesus was walking, he stopped. Amidst all of the chatter, amidst everyone who is in his ear, when he hears Jesus, Son of David, he stops. Now, one would ask, why would he stop at Jesus, Son of David? Certainly people around him knew that he was Jesus. Certainly people around him was calling his name. Why would you stop at Jesus, Son of David? I would submit to you that nobody else in the crowd was calling him Jesus, Son of David. Because to call him Jesus, Son of David, is to understand the prophecy proclaimed by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that Jesus would be the Messiah. He would be the offspring of David. To say Jesus, Son of David, would say you understood the lineage through which Jesus Christ came in Matthew chapter 1, as he was an offspring of Joseph through the line of his father Joseph, Joseph being a direct descendant of David. So he is Jesus, Son of David. If you understood who Jesus, son of David, was, you obviously understood what John chapter 3 said, and that is that his messianic role was to come through a virgin named Mary, and through the direct bloodline of Mary links him right back to David. And so to hear Jesus, son of David, got Jesus's attention, because not only do you recognize me as Jesus the Christ, but you recognize in the midst of Jewish leaders who are opposing my messianic background, you recognize me as the Messiah. Oh, don't miss that. So Bartimaeus says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped. And he said, bring him over here. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked him the same question that he asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus gives the answer that he'd been waiting to give his entire life. He's been waiting to give the answer because he knows that God is able to do what he wants him to do. And he says, Jesus, I want to regain my sight. Jesus, I want you to restore what I have never been able to see. I know I'm in last position, Jesus, but I just want you to restore my sight. Well, let me tell you something. Bartimaeus was blind. He was in last position. He finally got Jesus' attention. But not only that, he was desperate. But let me go back to this first frailty. The man was blind. How in the world are you going to know that Jesus is the son of David, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is able to heal, and you can't even see? You have not seen his miracles. You have not witnessed with your physical eye what Jesus Christ has done. You have not seen him raise people from the dead. But watch this. Romans chapter 8:10 tells us this, that faith comes by. Woo, y'all are getting it, baby. Y'all are getting it. Oh, I feel good. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Let me tell you something about folk who are blind. Because they are blind, they have to use every other sense. So they have to use their hands to feel. They have to use their nose to smell. They have to use their ears to hear. They have to use all of their other senses. They have to use their mouth to speak. And when he is blind, that means that all of his other senses are magnified. And so I believe that blind Bartimaeus, if I can preach for a few moments, I believe that blind Bartimaeus heard about in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus healed the blind man at Bethsaida, and how the blind man was healed by Jesus as Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud, or as Jesus spat in his face and healed the blind man. I believe that Bartimaeus heard some things about Jesus, and through his hearing came faith from God that allowed him to propel himself into the position that Jesus needed him in. Oh, can I preach today? Oh, I feel good after that dancing. I feel good. And so, as I close, Bartimaeus has now, from last position, Jesus has promoted him to where now he's the center of attention. People were telling Bartimaeus, be quiet. Bartimaeus, don't say anything. Bartimaeus, don't utter another word. But now Bartimaeus, because he recognized Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus took all those other folk that were around him, told them, excuse me, please, bring Bartimaeus here to me. For the man who was in last position is now in first position. Some of you all thought that whatever you had to do to get in first position, you would do. If you had to lie, you would lie. If you had to cheat, you would cheat. If you had to steal, you would steal. If you had to backbite, you would backbite. If you had to be underhanded and cunning, you would be underhanded and cunning. But Jesus is telling us, just like Bartimaeus, you might be in last position, but all you have to do is make yourself first a servant, and then I'll make you great. Oh my God.
And all you have to do next is make yourself a slave, and then I'll give you the position you always want. Is there anybody in the house today? I'm done. Is there anybody in the house that knows that God is able to promote you? You thought you weren't going to make it through what you went through. You thought you weren't going to get through what you were going through. But God says, from last position, I'm setting you up to put you in first position. Oh, my God. If I could see Bartimaeus, I would ask him, Bartimaeus, what in the world were you thinking? In the midst of all the scrutiny that you received, in the midst of folks telling you to be quiet day after day, Bartimaeus, what made you go on? I believe Bartimaeus would say, Kevin, it's quite simple. I know the man who I was calling on was the son of David. And I know that he wouldn't tell me anything that he himself would not model. And I know that he had the crowds around him. I know that he had the masses following him. I know he had people always shouting his name. I know that he was great. But I go back to the words that I heard him tell to James and John. For the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. So, Kevin, when I think about all of that, I have faith now. Now I have trust that Jesus Christ can do anything he says he's going to do. And let me tell you something else that happened to blind Bartimaeus. The Bible says that after he received his sight, Jesus told him to go. He said, get out of the way, go, go. And he calls Jesus something that only him and another person in the entire New Testament calls Jesus. He calls him Rabboni. He calls him Rabboni. Now you have to understand the Jewish tradition that rabbi means my teacher. And a rabbi historically would have disciples. And those disciples would go make other disciples. And the other disciples who were now second generation disciples, they would then call the teacher Rabboni. Because not only, Jesus, do you have the 12 disciples, not only do you have your 12 boys who for 3 years have been running around with you, but now, because you've healed me and you've taken me from last position, now, because you pulled me out of the gutter, what I'm going to do is not go away, but I'm going to change up your designation for you. I'm going to change how I identify you. I'm not going to call you rabbi. I'm going to call you Rabboni, because now I'm one of your disciples. Woo. And the Bible says that he followed him on the road. And the Bible says now Bartimaeus was a disciple. I don't know where you are in position, but what I've come to tell you is that Jesus wants to change your designation for him. He wants you now to call him the same thing that Bartimaeus called him, Rabboni, because now you're his disciple.
Friend, I hope you were blessed by today's word, and I hope that God stirred something in your soul that will cause you to think about being a servant and giving your life sacrificially for the cause of Christ. We live in a day where now we must give more of ourselves so that the world through us might see the face of Jesus. Be blessed this week and know that God is a God who will reward your efforts and help you always to live first from last position. We invite you to visit our website at www.kevinmuriel.com to get other ministry resources and to continue to get encouragement for your journey. Friend, until next time, God bless you.